ladies. I want you to imagine that you got a phone call, and it's from your doctor, and he says, you have a serious heart problem. We need to get you into surgery right away. Aren't you glad that I started with this story? How fun. But so we need to get you into surgery right away. And so you get into the operating room. They've got you all prepped, and for some reason, you're not out yet. And the surgeon walks in. He's got his hands in the air, you know, because that's what they do, right? They wash their hands, and then they walk like this. I don't know. I'm looking at Candace. Her husband's a surgeon. So she doesn't know. She hasn't been in there with him. Isn't that crazy? So anyway, he walks in the room and he says, okay, let's do this thing. And he says, lights. And as soon as he does, the lights go pitch black. You can't see your fingers in front of you. And then the next word you hear is rib spreader. Let's run, right? You don't want to do surgery in the dark. Well, I want to tell you that our Father in heaven is a master surgeon, and he wants to do surgery on your heart, but he will not do it in the dark, because in him there is no darkness at all. He is light, and there is no darkness at all. And so I want to talk with you about that, but in order to be able to do that, I want you to be able to think, what is a struggle that I'm going through that he would need to do that surgery on me? So we're going to do a case study today, but it's going to be a little bit different. You have a piece of paper, right? Everybody have a piece of paper? If you don't have a piece of paper, we've got somebody that's going to make sure you get a piece of paper. Is there anybody who needs a piece of paper? Can I say piece of paper one more time? Okay. At the top of the paper, you can write case study. Or you don't have to. It's totally up to you. We're going to do a case study where you're choosing what it's about because it's your struggle. And you might be like me, that as soon as somebody says, what's your struggle, the first thing that happens is your mind goes completely blank. So I'm going to give you a few thoughts that might help you. So this is about things that you struggle with that are consistent issues in your life that are needing God to work in you and through you to help you overcome it. So first thought might be, do you struggle with worry? Is there something in your life that you see where you struggle with worry and it's an ongoing issue? So the issue is worry, but you see it played out in a bunch of different ways in your life. Do you struggle with fear? Fear of man? Fear of rejection? Fear of failure? Is there some type of fear that you have and you're seeing it played out in your life? That might be one of the thoughts for your case study. If you have anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, you're seeing it played out in your life that you're holding grudges against somebody, or you're just angry all the time. Whatever that is, these are just ideas to spark you for your case study. Or do you have issues with control? Do you want to control the circumstances around you? Do you see that when you're thinking and you're watching people, you're thinking, it would be so much better if that person would sit in that chair instead of that chair, or things like that. Life would be so much better if you would just do what I want you to do. Do you struggle with control? What I want you to do is, on that piece of paper, I want you to write down a struggle that you're consistently seeing in your life. And then no one's going to look at that. So this is yours. This is between you and the Lord. You're going to take it. You're going to fold it if you want to and put it in your back folder, the back pocket of your Bible study, because this is just, we're going to refer back to it. But this is how we're going to walk through the scripture today, because what happens is I study this scripture and I think, this is so important for me to know. This is great. God is so good. He's showing me this. And then I walk out into life and something happens that is a consistent issue in my life, and that is completely forgotten. So we want to take the scripture, God's word, and your struggle, and we want to put them together and put them in the light. Okay, so we're going to start with our first point, which is walk in the light, expose sin, confess it, be made clean. Walk in the light, expose sin, confess it, be made clean. Verse 5 of John chapter 1 says, 1 John chapter 1 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So here's the message that we've heard, and we're telling it to you. God is light. So what does that mean, that there's nothing dark in Him? Is there anybody that you can look at in your life and say, yeah, nothing dark in that person? There is no one. There is not one human being that we can look at and say, this is my understanding of who God is, because every single person fails in some way. So to look at God, what we tend to do is we tend to think of God as just a better person. We see Him as a glorified man, and He's kind of created in our image. But in actuality, we're created in His image. And it's not us who empower God to be God, although we think God's allowed, I'm going to give God power by the way I live my life. It's God has the power, and we open the door for Him to work His power in us. We do not empower God. He empowers us. What this reminds me of is the movie Elf. I don't know if you've seen it, but at the end of the movie Elf, Santa Claus, this is a very godly movie, Santa Claus is he's trying to take his sleigh out to deliver the presents. And he says that he's losing power. He can't get the sleigh up in the air because there's not enough Christmas cheer. And so they have to have people start singing Christmas carols, and then that raises the cheer so that He can get the sleigh up in the air. And I think that that's somehow how we think of God. I have to act a certain way in order to empower God so that He can do what He wants to do. God is not Santa Claus. He's much better. And He has all the power in the world, and He is not dependent on us. There is no evil in Him. There is evil in us. There is darkness in us, and He wants to take us out of that and put us in the light with Him. And He has all the power to do that. So this means also that God doesn't have a part in my sin. He doesn't have a part in your sin. A lot of times we draw Him in to have Him think that He's going to be a comrade with us in what we want to do wrong. And He doesn't have a part in that. In Him is no darkness at all. And we'll understand that a little bit better as we go on. Verse 6 goes on to say, if we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This one hurts. If I say that I have fellowship with Him, but I walk in darkness, I lie and do not practice the truth. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, God and me, my relationship with God is good. And then they go off and they lie, or they cheat, or they are disrespectful to people, or they treat people as less than themselves. Not possible. If you are walking in the darkness and you are choosing to walk in sin, you cannot have strong fellowship with God. It is not possible. And that's what this is saying. If we say that God and us are good, but we walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. We're lying to ourselves first. We're lying to everyone else around us also. The darkness, we justify our attitudes and actions, and then we complain to God about it. That's how we walk in darkness oftentimes. Most of you in here probably are not alcoholics. You're probably not drug addicts. And you probably aren't doing a bunch of wrong moral, immoral things, right? But we have attitudes and actions where we lash out at someone, or we have thoughts that aren't pleasing to God. And we decide that those things are okay. We stand in pride and we say, I will have my way. And we view submission to God and His commands as being punishment. But here's the question. Do those things satisfy? When you choose to walk in darkness by having no love, by being rude, being rude to someone while you're driving and you just cut them off and then you, God forbid, hold up the wrong finger. Not that any one of you would do that. But when we choose those things, do they satisfy? Do you walk away from an argument with someone, or having wrong thoughts, or lashing out with someone, a telemarketer on the phone? Do you walk away from that feeling good? Sometimes for a moment you might, but in the end, there's this sense of I've separated myself from the fellowship that I can have with God. And that's what the next verse goes on to say. In verse 7 it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." I'm telling you, I almost thought this would probably have been the verse to memorize if we hadn't chosen 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, because this has so much in it that's so important. If we walk in the light, God is the light. If we walk with Him, we have fellowship with Him. So I kind of picture this big circle, that the circle of light. I don't know if that's like New Agey, so if it is, just ignore it. But God is light. And when we walk in His light, we're not just following some rules. We're actually having fellowship with Him and growing in our relationship with Him and having fellowship with others. When we pull ourselves out of that light and walk in darkness, He's over there. And so we're keeping ourselves from having true fellowship with Him. Here's what amazes me. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. This whole passage is written by the Holy Spirit, like through John, but the Holy Spirit moved John to write this because God wants to have fellowship with us. This is about a relationship. This is not about us trying to woo God into relationship with us. This is about the fact that the Creator of the universe, who breathed life into you, wants to have a relationship with you. And He knows that when we choose to walk in darkness, staying in that sin hurts our relationship with Him, and it hurts our relationship with others. How do I know that I have fellowship with Him? How do I know that I'm walking in the light? Because of the fact that it talks about fellowship with one another, I just want to focus on one thing here. Having fellowship with those who are walking in the light, others who are walking in the light. When you are walking in the light, who you're hanging out with makes clear evidence that you are walking in the light. And what I mean by that is you're going to hang out with the people that want to hang out with the Lord. And if you want to walk in darkness, you will gravitate towards people who walk in darkness. I've had people come to my office and they've said to me, "You got to help my daughter. She needs to get some friends that are godly friends. She needs to have those. She's going in the wrong direction." And I absolutely agree. The daughter might be going in the wrong direction. But if she doesn't want to have anything to do with the light, I don't care how many people I put around her to spend time with her who are walking in the light, she will have nothing to do with them. Because you don't want to be where you are not. And you don't want to be with people who are going to disagree with where you want to be. Let's figure out what I just said. So last week I was at the Teen Challenge dinner. And the Teen Challenge is it's a program that they put men and women through that are trying to get off of drug addiction. And it's a very Bible-focused. A lot of them become Christians by going into the program. And some of them come out and they become pastors. And they really, it's just amazing what God does in their life. And so I was at this Teen Challenge dinner and I was reading testimonies of different guys that have graduated from the program. And there was one thing that was very consistent with all of them in what their testimony was, and that was, "I started hanging out with the wrong crowd." When we walk in darkness, we choose to walk with those who walk in darkness, and they help pull us into more darkness. When we want to walk in the light, we walk with those who are walking in the light. Very easy thing for me to see is when I hear of someone who is walking away from the Lord, first thing I hear is they started hanging out with. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 points to this. It says, "Bad company corrupts good character." A great example of this is Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was telling the disciples that He was going to die for their sins. And He was going to be buried and everything. And Peter gets really mad at Jesus. He's like, "Dude, stop saying that. You're going to upset people." Jesus looks at him and He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Yikes. I don't think I want to be told that. But he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus knew that even he had to surround himself with people who were setting their minds on the things of God and not on the things of man. And then it goes on, because we have hope in this. It's not just, hey, listen, stop walking in the darkness, walk in the light, get over there, and I don't want to hear another word about it. It's not about that. It goes on with the hope that when we walk in the light, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. That's the hope. We can never make a decision to walk near God if we don't understand the hope that we have in it. And as we have that hope in him, that Jesus' blood cleanses us, we can be changed. Here's one of the problems. I do not like people to know that I have sin issues. The silly thing is, we all have them. And yet we don't want anybody else to know. And so we choose to stay in darkness because we don't want our sin exposed. But Jesus says, when we let our sin be exposed, he will come in and do that surgery. He will not do surgery in the darkness. He will come in and do that, and he will cleanse us from that sin and set us free. We cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, I cannot change myself. And he says, yes, that's true, but I can change you. And he begins to change our hearts. We can say, well, I'm going to walk in the light. So I'm going to change my behavior. And we can choose to change our behavior. I'm not going to talk nasty anymore, right? But we can't change our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We cannot change our hearts because our very hearts from their core are deceitful above all things. God has to be the one to change our hearts. And so those behaviors that we try to change are only for a time because they really stem from what's in our heart. So if our heart doesn't change, those behaviors are going to go back to the way they were. It's about God changing us. Verses 8 and 10 I'm going to kind of put together because they say almost the exact same thing. They say if we have, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we say that we don't sin, so by saying God, by having God call us to walk in the light, he's not saying never sin. It's not possible. He's saying right here, if you say that you don't sin, you're lying to yourself and the truth isn't in you. Well, you might be sitting here going, well, I know I sin. We all, if I said, raise your hand if you think you ever sin, every one of you would raise your hands. And if you didn't, then I'd say, well, there's your sin, so now your sin. Okay. But when we say, the way we say that we don't have sin, whether we say it verbally or not, is by when we choose to worry and we justify worrying. Or when we justify taking control of a situation. Or when we justify our fear. And what I mean by that is, I may, if you've held up the scripture to me and said, do you believe this is a sin? I may say, well, of course it is. But if it doesn't bring me to my knees and make me want to change that sin, then I'm saying it's okay. I'm saying that worry is a good thing, even when it's not a good thing. I'm saying that it's okay to be angry because I'm justifying that I'm angry. So I'm saying that I am without sin and I'm lying to myself. Does that make sense? One of you might want to throw something at me, I don't know. Another thing that we do is we try to ignore our wrong behavior. We are like Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with the Wind, where she says, I can't think about that today. I'll think about it tomorrow. Bless my heart. Just kidding, she doesn't say bless my heart. But we try to ignore the wrong behavior. I'm not going to discuss it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going there. Because if I have to face it, what is that going to mean? I don't want it exposed. It's going to hurt. And God's saying, let it be exposed. Then I can do surgery and I can remove it. And that's where the hope is. And the other thing we try to do is we try to blame others for our sin, and so we justify it by blaming others. Well, if that person hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have reacted this way, and therefore I am okay. And so they cause me to behave this way. So my favorite example that has really hit me in the head is when I take a hammer and I beat it on a pile of roses. I know I've said this before, so some of you are like just checking out right now. But if I beat it on a pile of roses, what's the smell that comes up? It's the smell of roses, right? I'm not changing the smell by beating it. I'm just exposing the smell. If I take that same hammer and I beat it on a pile of compost, if any of you do gardening or have walked by it, you know that that does not smell good. When you beat it, the smell is compost. Ugh. The hammer has not changed. All it's done is revealed what was there. The pressure of someone else doing something in my life does not cause me to sin. It reveals the sin that's already in my heart. And yet I choose to say that I have not sinned and deceive myself by blaming others. Verse 9 is couched in between verses 8 and 10, and it again gives us hope. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we recognize our sin, I've got to walk in the light to do that. When I walk in the light, the sin is exposed. When I recognize it and I confess it to the Lord, He says that He forgives us. He is faithful to forgive us. He says that even though we are faithless, He remains faithful because He can't deny Himself. And His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. There's never a point where He said, well, I'm going to forgive you and forgive you to this point, and then I'm going to say no more. There's never a point with God that He says, I'm not forgiving anymore. Once we become a child of God and we have stepped into His light, that forgiveness is eternal. He is faithful to forgive us, and He is just to forgive us. Okay, so now He's just to forgive us. What does that mean? If I were to tell you that we were going to sit in a murder trial and the murderer was going to come up and it's clear, they have it on videotape that he did it. He's admitted to doing it. He's absolutely wrong. He was brutally and viciously murdering people. And the judge says, okay, I'm going to be just in this, not guilty. Who would ever say that that was just? How is it possible that it's just that God forgives us? And the answer is because Jesus said, I will pay for that sin. Jesus paid for our sin because He loves us. And by doing that, He set us free from the punishment that we deserved. That is hope. We have a God who says that He is faithful to forgive us, He's just to forgive us, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He had just said that a few verses before, that He forgives us and He cleanses us from our sin, from all sin. And now He says it again, that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We can know that when we walk in the light and let that sin be exposed and don't lie to ourselves and lie to anybody else and say that it's not there. When we say, yes, it's here, God, do a work in me. I confess it to you. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is hope in what He does for us. So my question is, why be afraid of walking in the light? Why be afraid of letting that sin be exposed when you know you can be set free from it? What is it that holds us back? And so you might be sitting here saying, okay, so I've sinned. Now what? I recognize that I need to confess my sin. I recognize that I have, but now what do I do? Or maybe I don't even know for sure what it is. And so I want to give you three ways that you can battle that sin. And the first way is that you hold it up to the light of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this: All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all scripture is God-breathed? Do you believe that it will help you to understand who God is, that it'll correct you, that it'll train you? Or do you hold yourself up to a different light? Are you holding it up to the light of God's word? Or are you holding it up to the worldview that says, take care of yourself, be number one. Believe in yourself. I have nothing to believe in myself. Apart from God, I have nothing to offer. But in Him, I find that He corrects me and trains me in righteousness, that He transforms my heart and my life. So what light do you hold your attitudes and actions up to? The second thing is to hold it up to the character of God. Look at Him. Look at who God is. One of my favorite things to have people do in a biblical counseling setting is to look up Psalm 103, verses 1 through 18, and just to walk through verse by verse and write every attribute of God down. I don't think you could get through that and not be changed when you look at who God is. That He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, that we have benefits in Him, that He understands us, that He cares for us, that His love, it says it four times in 18 verses about how much He loves us. When you hold yourself up to the character of who God is, gives you the strength to battle sin because you're not doing it alone. And the third thing is, have a dialogue instead of a monologue. Huh? You know, this is one thing that's really important for me to get across to you. When you think of coming to church on a Sunday and hearing Tim preach or someone else preach, you think of them as being the pastor in your life, the preacher in your life. But there is another preacher in your life that has a lot more influence, and that is you. You preach to yourself all day long. Just for the benefit of the doubt, let's assume that you get 8 hours of sleep a night, and we kind of all think, huh, if we only could, right? I think I got 6 last night. So, but for the benefit of the doubt, you get 8 hours of sleep a night. And then for the benefit of the doubt, which I wish this were all true for all of us, let's say you spend 1 hour a day in prayer and reading God's word. So you've got 15 hours left in the day. What you do with those 15 hours will determine where you walk. Because in those 15 hours, you are going to be often having a monologue where you're preaching to yourself. And if you've spent an hour in God's word and you've read about loving God and about His goodness and how He calls us to walk in the light, but then you spend the rest of those 15 hours saying, I can't believe that person just did that. I can't believe, do you believe? I am so busy. How am I ever going to get through all of these things that I have to do? No one's here for me. I have to protect myself. If you go through those 15 hours a day having that monologue with yourself, that hour is wasted. It's not wasted. God's word never returns void. But it's going to be a lot harder and a lot longer before you ever get past those things that are holding you back. And that's why I say you need to have a dialogue, because it's between you and God. For those 15 hours, you could be offering that up to the Lord. Lord, that guy just cut me off in the car. Maybe you were protecting me from something else, or maybe you're wanting to teach me patience. Lord, help me to learn patience. Lord, thank you that when he cut me off in the car, that I didn't get into an accident. Whatever it is, whatever, my child just threw himself down on the floor in the middle of Kroger and he's screaming, which I have seen happen. And I'm like wanting to pull all my hair out. Thank you that I have hair. I don't know. Whatever it is, just offering it to the Lord. Lord, give me the strength because I don't have it in me to love right now. and just offering it to the Lord and taking His word and praying it back to Him for those 15 hours a day. That is how you hold it up to the light of who God is. And that's how we battle the sin. If we think that just listening to a message for an hour on a Sunday and then spending even an hour a day in God's word is going to get it all done, we're lying to ourselves. It's about, because see, the thing is, God is not about giving you rules. Does He give you rules? Yes, and we're going to see a little bit more of that in a few minutes. But that's not His goal. His goal is not to have a bunch of people walking around on the earth that just do what He tells them to do. His goal and purpose in all of it is a relationship. He wants to walk with us. The reason why He wants us to walk in the light is not so that we do good things, although good things will be done. The reason He wants us to walk in the light is because that's where He is, and He wants us to be with Him. The Creator of the universe, the one who breathed you into existence, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who has the power, who holds the universe together by the word of His power, by one word, wants to have a relationship with you. Do you get that? I know I don't. A lot of times that just goes out of my mind. But He wants a relationship with us. So, I'm going to tell you, so your case study, you took out that piece of paper. You don't have to take it out, but you wrote down, if you came in late, we wrote down on a piece of paper a struggle that we have, and that's going to be our case study. And I'm going to throw myself under the bus right now, okay? I'm going to share my case study with you. I have been married for over 20 years now, and I came from a home that did not teach submission, thought that submission was equal to slavery, and I was very much encouraged not that that was stupid and weak and not to submit. And I walked into my marriage knowing that that's not what the Bible said, and then having to fight it every single day because I didn't want to have to submit. And I felt like I was inferior and all of this stuff. And God showed me that Jesus Himself submitted to the Father, and He is equal with God. So there's no way that makes Him inferior. So it's not me who's inferior by submitting to my husband. And so I made the decision that yes, I would submit to my husband. And over the years I have submitted to him. But God showed me recently that I didn't do it with a joyful heart. We teach in premarital class that submission is joyful yielding. And in my mind, I have always laughed at that statement. Because who would be joyful about submitting? It just didn't make any sense to me. And I began to see from God that I was not submitting joyfully to my husband. Psalm 19:14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And I was good with the words of my mouth, but not the meditations of my heart. I can think bad thoughts, because isn't He being dumb right now, Lord? Don't you see it? I mean, that was kind of what I was kind of saying in my head, and I realized that I was kind of rolling my eyes at Him a lot, and my husband is so astute, and I could have the tiniest roll of my eye, and he could see it, and that was hard for me. And so God showed me that I was not joyfully submitting. One of the ways He did that, so when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship with one another. I have been blessed with some friends that when I would tell them things that I would say to my husband, they would say, "You said that? Seriously?" And I'd be like, "Was I not supposed to say that?" Like, they called me on it. And they would show me. Now, on the other side of things, do you know how many women I talk to, or how many things I hear of women who are not, have no grounds to divorce their husbands biblically, and they have everybody around them telling them, "You should leave your husband. What do you think they're going to end up doing? If you surround yourself with people who are going to tell you to not be about the things of God, but be about the things of man, that's where you're going to end up. But God has graciously given me some friends who have called me to higher ground. I had this text from one friend who I recently told about how I wanted so badly to joyfully submit. And I'll tell you honestly, there are so many times in my life that God shows me a sin that I'm struggling with. He reveals it to me. And I just by the very fact that he shows it to me, he takes care of it. Like, I see it, and then I can recognize it, and okay, we need to be done with this. This is not one of them. This is one where he has to go in and do surgery to get this out of me, because it's just not in my nature to be happy about it. And but I knew that it was causing me to hurt my relationship with my husband, and it was hurting my relationship with my God. So I got this text from one friend who I shared this with. She wrote, "I was reading Ephesians 5 and the mystery of Christ and the church being modeled in our marriages and had a thought." So Ephesians 5 says that the relationship that we have with our husbands is a model of the relationship of Christ being the head of the church. And she said, "I was thinking about how my husband represents Christ in our marriage. Would I respond to Christ and treat Christ how I treat my husband if he were to come into my home? If Christ lived and dwelled in my home, how would I respond to his instruction, to his warnings, to his commands? And of course, we could argue that Christ would treat us perfectly, and he would, but in Ephesians 5, my submission and respect is called for not when he treats me perfectly, but as to the Lord and all the time. So how I treat my husband is how I treat Christ." I think at that moment I might have said, "Can I have one of those friends that will tell me to be mean to my husband?" No. And what I saw in that too was, how often does Christ call me to things? And yes, he does treat me perfectly, but I still don't treat him well. I treat Christ the way I treat my husband sometimes, disrespectfully, and thinking that I know better. I was very, very convicted by this, but my hope is that as I walk in the light, God forgives me. As I confess it to him, he forgives me and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So now what's yours? You have something written on a piece of paper, hopefully, something that you were honest about. Maybe there's something else in your head. Do you want to be free of that thing that's written on your piece of paper? Do you want to be free of it? If you want to, God says, walk in the light, expose that sin, confess it to him, face it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to ignore it. And don't try to blame it on others. And the hope is you'll be made clean. That's the first point. Don't worry, the second and third points will go much faster. Second point, trust Jesus. He is your advocate, not your accuser. I love this. John starts this. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He says, "My little children." I love that he calls us that, because anytime you are around someone who is walking in the light, truly walking in the light, they do not refer to you in judgment. He didn't say, "You little losers, I am telling you these things." He didn't say that. He said, "My little children." When someone is walking into the light, they are filled with God's love, and that love pours out, and then they refer to you not in judgment, but in love. "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And here's the thing. We do sin. We know that. In chapter 1, we just read that we can't even say we don't sin. And he says, "I don't want you to sin." Why? Why doesn't he want us to sin? Because sin destroys. My little children, those who I love, I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want you to be hurt. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do, and you will, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate, that word in the Greek is paraclete, and that is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. I just think that's so cool. We have a defender before the Father. We have a consoler, a comforter before the Father. We have a helper and an encourager before the Father. And the exact opposite of that is sometimes how we think of him as the accuser. But we know that the devil is the accuser. He actually, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: Satan stood next to Joshua, the high priest, to accuse him. His whole purpose is accusing us. And it says in Job chapter 1 that he went before God after roaming the earth, and his whole purpose was to accuse Job before God, and in essence, accuse God. He was not only accusing Job, he was accusing God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We think of God oftentimes as our accuser, when he's actually our advocate. He's the one who died on the cross so that we didn't even have to be held accountable for our sin. He took that accountability. So which one do you see Jesus as? I just want to give you a small example of this. My daughter is in marching band, and I love going to watch the rehearsals for marching band. Her marching band instructor, he has so much patience. It amazes me. When they're out on this one field, he's up in this thing that raises him about 50 feet in the air so that he can see down over the whole marching band. And I was there a few weeks ago, and he was trying to get this one guy. Here is over 100 people, and they're all moving around. I would be, like, my mind would be just boggled. They're all moving around, and he looks down, and he points out this one guy, and he says, "Hey, Billy, I want you to take a look around. I'd like you to just shift the way you're doing. Do you understand?" And he goes, "No, I don't." And he tried to explain it again. And "Do you understand?" "I think I do," which meant, "No, but I don't want to tell you that because I'm embarrassed." And then he said, "Okay, well, let's just go ahead and go on." And he moved back so that they would walk through that whole thing. And then when he got to the spot where the kid was messing up, he had everybody stop. And he said, "Okay, Billy, right here, turn around and look around. This is where I want you to adjust." I was amazed because he never sounded judgmental or angry or impatient with this kid. He was so patient with him, and he was trying to help him so that he could be part of something and do his absolute best, and that they would have this great fellowship that went on from that. He was not his accuser. He was his advocate. And that's how God is with us. He does not say, "My little losers, my little children." God is our advocate. And it says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteous. Why is that important? Because he's trustworthy. Because there is no darkness in him. Because he will never turn darkness on you. He will never turn on you in condemnation or bringing down the hammer on you. Everything that he does with you is for your good, for your growth, for your relationship with him. Who do you want on your side? Do you want the advocate or the accuser? Who do you think he is? Is he your advocate? Because I can guarantee you, no matter what's going through your mind, he is not your accuser. Never will be. We have a good God. Verse 2 goes on to say he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love that word, propitiation. Makes me almost spit, which is kind of weird, but it means atoning sacrifice. An offering to appease an offended party. Who is the offended party? God himself is the offended party. Jesus said, "I will give myself in place of you because there is an offended party. It's God Himself. Who paid for the offense? God Himself, Jesus. He said, I will not make you have to pay because you can't. So I will take your place and I will be that payment. So my case study. I need to get vertical in my thinking rather than horizontal. As I am facing these things, this struggle that I have of joyfully submitting to my husband, which is a huge struggle that I have to walk through daily of just offering it to the Lord, but He's helping me to overcome it. I have to keep in mind that I was worthy of death because of that. That what I did, what I do is worthy of death. But Jesus is my advocate. And He is not my accuser. And therefore, I need to be careful that I'm not my husband's accuser, but I'm my husband's advocate. Because I want to walk in the light with Him and recognize what He did, that it was worthy of death, that it was worthy of eternal separation, and Jesus appeased His own wrath by paying that price for me. Will I then look at Him and slap Him in the face and say, thanks, I don't care? Or will I say, God, with all that You've done, how could I not turn to You in this? What about your case study? First of all, with your sin that you struggle with, do you even recognize the gravity of it? Do you recognize that this separates you, not eternally separates? Once you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity with Him. Nobody can take that away. But in fellowship, in your relationship with Him, it puts a wall up. Do you recognize that? Do you see that that wall is there? Do you want that to be gone? Do you see what Jesus has done for you? Can you respond in gratitude to Him? Do you see how huge it is that if He had not done this, that when you die, you would spend eternity separated from Him? Do you see that? And are you following His model as being an advocate of someone in your life rather than an accuser? Are you accusing someone else or are you advocating for them? And the same thing back on yourself. Are you allowing God to be an encourager in your life or are you spending too much time accusing yourself? And you know, a lot of people will say, well, I'm such a loser, I'm such a sinner, I do all this stuff wrong. And what you don't recognize in doing that is you stop God from the process of transforming that. To recognize your sin is great. It's necessary, and we need to confess it. To stay in the shame of that sin is not from God. We have an advocate, a defender before the Father who says, that one's mine. No one can take them away from me. Doesn't matter how many people accuse you. Doesn't matter how much Satan accuses you. Doesn't matter. You belong to Him. So the third point, to know Christ is to obey Christ. To know Christ, I feel it, to know You is to obey You. I know that's not really it, but it just reminds me of that song. Okay, so verses 3 and 4. Yes, it's still early morning and I should have my brain on by now. But verses 3 and 4, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Knowing Christ equals obeying Christ. Why? Doesn't that sound kind of conditional? Like, if I want to know Christ, I have to obey Him. So if I don't obey Him, like, I want the part about knowing Him. I want the part about Him advocating for me. I want the part about Him dying on the cross for me and being able to forgive me for my sins and all that. But I don't want to have to obey Him. That seems like somebody's telling me what to do. I don't like being told what to do. And He says, to know Him is to obey Him. And verse 4 explains. First of all, if you say you know Him, and we've kind of already covered this in the first chapter, but if you say you know Him, but you don't obey Him, you don't really know Him. Because anyone who truly knows God truly wants to obey. Not out of a fear of punishment, but out of relationship. Our motivation for obedience is God's goodness. We're going to be studying 1 John chapter 5 in a few weeks, and verse 3 says that His commandments are not burdensome. So we don't obey God because we're afraid, because we know from these verses that we have nothing to fear with Him. We obey Him out of gratitude, because we get what He did. Some people will say, well, I believe in what God did, but it doesn't change who they are at all. It doesn't change anything about them. Well, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble or shudder. The demons have a better understanding of who God is a lot of times than we do. They believe in who God is, but they're not going to be in heaven in the end of the time for all eternity. So believing that He has, having this kind of knowledge that about Him, does not get that knowledge with Him. It's more than that. It's you show that you know Him by your obedience. So when we walk in outright disobedience, we're saying that we don't want to have to know all of who He is. So then the question is, so John, are you saying that I'm not saved? I mean, I sin. So are you saying I'm not saved? Well, obviously not, because we go back to chapter 1 that says if we say we don't sin, then we're lying to ourselves. So it's not about that. It's if I choose to walk in a path that takes me directly away from God, I have to ask myself, do I know Him? If He's in the light and everything about Him is good and there's nothing evil in Him and there's nothing awful about Him, and I know that with all of who I am, is walking away from Him really the way that I'd want to go? If you're choosing to walk away from Him, I would begin to ask, Lord, do I really know You? And if you're here and you don't know Him, today could be the day you put that stake in the ground and you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Do not let this day go by without having that assurance. But as a believer, knowing that I'm going to sin, but still wanting to be in the light, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and the Holy Spirit will convict me of that sin. And so I don't choose to walk in a path of disobedience. I choose to confess the disobedience, and then every time I sin, it's not a way of life. It's things that I do along the way where I turn those and turn them back to the Lord. There will be sin in our lives. We know that until the day that we go to see Jesus as our Savior. But we can be free from the control that it has on our lives. Verse 5a says, whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. So there is hope. God's love, as we keep His word, the hope that we have is that His love is perfected in us. It's matured and it's fully realized. So when we keep His word, we open the door for His love to be poured in. I talked about that a little bit last week, that it's kind of like these doors over our heart. And when we choose to walk in obedience with Him, we open those doors and His love just pours in. His love is there and it's pouring, but when we have that door closed, it only gets in through the cracks. So when we walk with Him, we open that up and we get to know Him better. So an example of this, three guys in your life, or three people that walk into your life, and you have this pile of bricks over here. One guy walks in, he's a complete stranger, you've never seen him before in your life, and he says, I want you to build that pile of bricks into a house. And you look at him and you go, I don't know you. And you walk away, right? I'm not listening to this guy. That's a lot of bricks. I'm not going to do that. Second guy comes along, and he's like, you loser. You're such a loser. Build that pile of bricks right now or else. And you look at him. You have two reactions. One is, okay. And you start building because you're scared to death of him, but you want nothing to do with him. Just don't beat me, right? Or you say, I don't know you, and you walk away, right? It's one of the other, one of those two responses. Third guy comes in, and it's someone you know. Someone you've hung out with. You've gotten to know him. And he is fun to be with, and he laughs with you, and he loves you. And when you've cried, he's comforted you. And he walks in and he says, let's build this pile of bricks in a house together. Do you want to build that with him? That's what it is to know him and obey him. We do it with him, together, walking in the light. There is hope in it. There's goodness in it. There's joy in it. And then verses 5 and 6, it says, by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So to abide in him is to continue to be present with him, to dwell with him. So whoever says that he is continually present with God ought to walk in the same way as he walked. How did he walk? He walked humbly, obediently. He didn't retaliate against people. He didn't revile. He forgave. He sacrificed himself, and he did it in love. We ought to walk as he walked. Can't do it without him. So going back to my case study, as I began to work through my sin, as I began to literally walk with God and say, God, I cannot do this. I don't have it in me. I want to. And I confessed it to him. He showed me something that was even deeper than my unwillingness to be joyful about my obedience to him in being submissive to my husband. He showed me that I was not joyful about my obedience in submission to him. I was not trusting that God was there as my advocate. I was not trusting that God was there to protect me, that he loved me, that he was doing all things for my good. And I had to confess that first and foremost. So you may be here, you may not be married, or you might just really submit well to your husband. And that's great, but there's something else. And for all of us, whatever that sin is in our lives, the bottom line is we are not trusting that God loves us enough. We're not trusting that he has all the wisdom, that he has all the power, that he considers our best. And we are choosing sometimes to obey him in our behavior, but we're not obeying him in our heart because we aren't joyfully submitting to him. So what are the attributes of God that we've studied from this passage that will give us a reason to joyfully submit to him? We've said that he's light, that there's no darkness in him. He wants fellowship with us. He cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness. He's truth. He's faithful. He's just. He's our advocate. He's righteous. He's our propitiation. Big word. He perfects his love in us. Are you willing to see him for who he is? My prayer so often is, God, I know I'm only going to get glimpses of who you are while I'm here on this earth, but at least let the glimpses that I see be true. So many times we grab at something and we put it on who God is and we blame him, but that's not even who he is. Lord, let me see at least those glimpses for who you really are. The only way that happens is if we take that step and say, I want to trust you. Just like the man in the gospel said, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. So my question for you is, will you pursue God in obedience and see that it leads to joy? Will you let God do surgery on your broken heart in the light and make you clean? Take those pieces of paper with you and decide, am I going to offer that to the Lord? Am I going to let it be exposed so that God can change me? Will I be satisfied if I continue to hold on to this? Your decision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we just want to offer this to you. We want to walk with you, to love you, to be known by you. We thank you so much that you do know us, that you are God, that you are a creator and holy and good. Lord, help us to see you for who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.